Luke chapter 9, verse 27. But I tell you of a truth, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. And while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen.
If you will, turn back with me to Luke chapter 9. My text tonight, David read to us verses 27 through 36 of Luke chapter 9, and it's concerning the transfiguration of Christ before his chosen apostles. The title of the message tonight is Awakened to See His Glory. Awakened to see his glory. Now, what took place on this day is something that only took place a few times that I'm aware of in all of the New Testament. He told John, it's as though he picked up a corner of the veil that veils this world. And he picked up just a corner and let John peer into heaven. Let him see things as they really are. Let him see things that God has spoken of and things that are yet to come to pass. And John saw them and penned that book of Revelation. The transfiguration is about how things appear and how things really are. Brother Mahan brought a message one time titled, It Ain't Like You Thought It Was. And that's what's going on here. It ain't like you thought it was. Jesus of Nazareth was a man. He was a man. He appeared as a man. They knew by the confession of others and testimonies of others that he was born of Mary, just like every other man's born. Tiny baby. Had to be raised to adulthood. Worked in a carpenter shop. Worked with Joseph in that carpenter shop. And they knew him as they saw him in the flesh. They were around him. They knew him. Now these men were men of faith. They knew who he was. In fact, just before the transfiguration, the Lord said, Whom do men say that I am? And they said, Well, some say you're John the Baptist, and others say that you're Elijah, which was for to come. And Some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said, "Whom say ye that I am?" They said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." They knew these things in their head. And they knew him in their heart, but it was only in so much as they knew him as a man. Their concept, and this is, a lot of people don't know this, but their concept of the Christ was another man like Moses. They were looking for God to send a man, a powerful man, like Moses, and he was going to, or David, and they're going to raise him up out of obscurity, and then they're going to put him on the throne, and people are going to follow him. And he's going to deliver them from that Roman bondage. And that's how they looked at the Christ. At the Christ. So things appear to be one way when in fact they're quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. I used to come home, I'd be so disgusted with the message and how I brought it. I was just so disgusted with it. And I'd go home and throw it in the trash can, and my wife would dig it out and put it on the internet. That would be the message that everybody downloaded. Things aren't the way they appear, are they? They're just not the way they appear. And that's what this is all about. You know, over in Luke 24, a little bit, several chapters forward, after his resurrection, the Lord held back his identity, and some of the disciples were walking that road to Emmaus, and he said, "What are you so mournful about?" And they didn't know who he was. And they said, "Where you been? Where you been?" And they started to tell him about Jesus of Nazareth. And here's what they said. "We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." He did redeem Israel. But they didn't realize it. You see what I'm saying? It appeared one way, when in fact it was the very opposite. They loved him. Peter said that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, yet because of fleshly circumstances, it appears as if it could not have been possible. How can he die? How can he suffer? Beaten beyond recognition, laid in a tomb, how can he redeem anything? They did not understand as yet the truth of his death. And this was long after they saw him transfigured on the mountain. And this entire chapter, if you go back and study it, is about the preaching of the gospel. It starts out with his calling his apostles and sending them out to preach. And then he gives us that well-known, it's not a parable, it's just an account of how he fed the 5,000. That's about preaching, isn't it? I told our folks, I said, they started out with full baskets. He blessed those few loaves and few fishes, and each disciple had a basket. They're going to feed who knows how many thousand. There's 5,000 men besides the women and children. They filled those baskets, and they went out and passed it out, and everybody ate till the full, but they had 12 baskets full when they got done. They were full when they started, they were full when they got done. And I told folks the other night, I said, "Get you a bucket. Go over here to the Mississippi River and dip it in. Biggest bucket you got. Dip it in. See if you can lower the water level." We preach his gospel and our basket always full. If you have Christ, your basket is as full as it needs to be. And you can preach him and preach him and preach him, and your basket's still full. And everybody's fed. Everybody's full. This whole chapter is about the preaching of the gospel.
Amen.
And the heart and soul of gospel preaching and the effects of such preaching on chosen sinners is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel, now listen to me, because it's accompanied by the Spirit of God, is the revelation of Christ. What it is. He'd been revealing himself to them. He'd been telling them who he is. In fact, just a few verses back, he told them, he said, now I have to go to Jerusalem, and I'm gonna be killed in Jerusalem, and they're going to put me in a tomb, and on the third day, I'm going to raise from the dead. And they just looked at him. They didn't know what to say. But the heart and soul of gospel preaching and the effects of that preaching to chosen sinners is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he said to Peter, he said, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, Peter, my Father which is in heaven. And then he said this, upon this rock. What rock? Is he talking about Peter? No. No, he's talking about Christ and the revelation of Christ. He said, I'll build my church. Gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The transfiguration is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, what's this got to do with the preaching of the gospel? The preaching of the gospel is how that revelation comes. That's how it comes. How shall you hear without a preacher? You can call on a God, but you can't call on the God. You can't call on him in whom you have not believed. You can't believe in him of whom you have not heard. And how are you going to hear without a preacher? And how on earth is he going to preach if God doesn't send him? It's Christ as he truly is. That's what this Mount of Transfiguration is. It's Christ as he really is. It's Christ as God has set him forth. And it's God, it's Christ, as the prophets and the law have set him forth. And this transfiguration is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I have three things that I want you to see tonight in these verses. I want you to see, first of all, things preceding this transfiguration. Things preceding this revelation, if you will. And then I want us to look at the revelation. What is this revelation of God? And then I want us to look at the effect of the revelation. So let's begin here. Things preceding the revelation. The Lord had stated clearly in verse 27 that some of them standing there was not going to taste of death until they had seen the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? There is no kingdom without a king. They were going to see the king. If you've seen the king, you've seen the kingdom. Because he rules over all things. His kingdom is invisible. You can't see it out here. The kingdom of God, he said, cometh without observation. You're never going to see it. It's invisible. The things of God are invisible. You don't see them. We see them by faith. But every now and then, the Lord would let one of his own, he'd just pick up that veil, let him take a peek. And that's what he did on this day. And there's lots of questions. Why these three? Why Peter, James, and John? Why them three? You know the answer to it. It's the same answer as why does he just save this one and save that one and save that? Because he's sovereign. Because he will. Amen. They were all there. All 12 of them were there. And a whole crowd of people. Why didn't he take them all up on the mount? No, he's going to take three. You know, I heard that preacher, and he said this, and he said that, and I've never even thought about that before. How come he knows? Because the Lord will show him. That's why. The Lord was pleased to show these three men his transfiguration. Because he would. And they're going to write their testimony. All three of them are writers of Scripture. And I tell you, if you look in 2 Peter, I think it's chapter 1, and he said, I was on the mount. I was up there. I saw the Lord transfigured. I saw the Lord in his glory. And he said, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. Why is that word so sure? Because he saw it. That's why. He saw it. He saw it. And he wrote what he saw. John, he was up there. What did he say? He said, we've seen him. We've seen him. Our hands have handled of the word of life. We've seen his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw him. Our hands have handled him. And I didn't bother to look any further about James, but I'm sure James mentions this fact. I'm sure of it. He was there on that mountain. He saw them. And these would be his witnesses. And they were there because God was pleased to use them. Now, we're talking about things preceding this revelation. Here's the first thing I notice. Our Lord went up there to pray. Now, we're talking about the Lord of glory. He knows all things. He knew the coin was in the fish's mouth. He knew where to lower the net where the fish was. He knows all things. And yet he prayed. Everything he did proceeded with prayer. It was preceded with prayer. He went up there to pray. And this is our representative, our great federal head. And his life was lived in perfect righteousness. And as he lived the life that we're demanded to live. Now, I'm disgusted with my prayer life, and I know you are too. You look back at it, you ain't never going to be satisfied with your prayer life. You can't pray. We don't even know what to pray for, it says in Scriptures. Holy Ghost has to make intercession for it. We don't even know what to pray for. We're so ignorant, and I'm disgusted with my prayer life. But the prayer life that God sees on my behalf is praying on that mountain. Huh? I can take comfort in his prayer. I can take comfort in his prayer. And he went up there and prayed on that mountain. Our great representative. Paul said, my life. What life? This life. What I'm doing here tonight. My life. Every piece of it is hid with Christ in God. Isn't that what he said? He said, our love is made perfect over in 1 John chapter 5. It's made perfect in the day of judgment. I can look forward to that day of judgment and love him and have confidence that I can go through that judgment. Why? Because as he is, so am I right now. That's it. And you need to see. The life I now live in the flesh, Paul said, I live by the faith. He's talking about his faithfulness, the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Yes, sir.
My life has already been lived. You believe that? That's what he tells you over there in Ephesians chapter 2. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. When did he do that? When he put you in Christ before the foundation of the world. He put you in a perfect union with the Son of God. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, oh my soul, what did he do with us? Well, we died with him on that cross. We was buried with him in that tomb. God raised him from the dead. Paul said he raised us up with him.
Yes, sir.
Now listen, we ascended with him, and he seated us at his own right hand. Huh? Why did he do that? That, he said, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, exceeding riches of his love, his mercy, his kindness, tenderness toward us. For, he said, by grace are you saved through faith. My life's already been lived. In fact, I've already been justified and glorified according to Romans chapter 8. I've been raised up, made to sit together with him, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God. And then secondly, this also preceded this revelation, Luke 9:32. Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. Now, I want you to read this for yourself. Everything that took place on the mountain took place while they were asleep. He was transfigured. See how that's written? See the order it's given in? He was transfigured. Moses and Elijah appeared with him in glory. But they were sleeping. They were sleeping. Sleeping ain't the same as being dead. Sleeping is a state of unawareness. That was the state that Peter and James and John were in. They were unaware as yet what he was going to do. They were sleeping. They were sleeping. They didn't know. They were in a state of unawareness. And I wonder if you and I are not sleeping more than we're awake. The glory of God taking place, being manifested all around us, we don't even see it. We don't even see it. I preached the other night, and I don't know, I got several comments on the message, but I just didn't feel like I did a very good job. Next day, one of the old deacons, he couldn't be there. He's bedfast at home. He called me bawling. He said, I can't tell you what that message meant to me. Sleeping most of the time, anyway. We don't even see what God's doing. I know it up here, but I don't know it here, not like I ought to. This whole world's filled with supernatural works, filled with the glory of God, and we're too sleepy to see it. But suddenly they were awakened. What woke them up? What woke them up? They were sound asleep. They were heavy with sleep. All this going on, Christ was transfigured. Here comes Moses and Elijah, and they appeared with him in glory. What woke them up? These two men were talking to the Lord about his decease. Old Testament prophets, that's what woke them up. What woke them up? I've never heard the glorified Son of God speak, but I know this. He said it commanded and it stood fast. He spoke and it was done. I know that. I know they said this, never a man spake like this man. He stood on that mountain and he was talking to Moses and Elijah. I've never heard I don't want to say a dead saint because they're not dead. But I've never heard a saint who passed away, went into glory. I've never heard him speak. He may speak with a loud voice. I don't know. But I know he speaks with a pure voice because he's in glory. But my point is this. Whatever they were saying was sufficient to wake up chosen sinners. Woke them up. I tell you what wakes me up. I was reading through the Psalms the other night, and I come across Psalm 65, and I just used it as a reference in another message I was preaching. Blessed is the man that God chooses and causes to approach unto him. And I saw that, and I started reading that, and boy, that was good. So I preached that Sunday morning in Danville, And then I went down a few verses and I saw that where he said he visits the earth and waters it. And can't think of the word. Anyway, he does good to the whole earth. He does good to the whole earth. He blesses, in you might say, with the river of God. And all of a sudden I saw what that was talking about. I tell you, I was awake. Woke me up. Here it is. And I started going through there, and man, it's on every page. He just keeps talking about that river all the way from Genesis chapter 2 all the way to the last chapter of Revelation. I saw a river, he said, pure, clear as crystal, flowing out from under the throne of God. Two men was talking to Christ. That's what woke him up. It was sufficient to wake him up. It was effectual to draw them out of that state of unawareness. And I see these verses setting a precedence for every gospel revelation represented on that mountain was the law and the prophets. What did the law and the prophets have to do with Christ? They talking about his decease. You know that's all they ever talked about from the very beginning. Back yonder in the garden, the Lord come and reconciled them, his chosen sinners. He come and reconciled them. What did he do? Slayed a lamb. Slayed a lamb. What did he continue to do? Slay the lamb. Slay the lamb. When John the Baptist saw him, he didn't say, "Behold the Christ." He said, "Behold the Lamb." Behold the Lamb. That's all they ever talked about was his decease. And here they are in glory with Christ talking about his decease. His decease is the subject of the whole Old Testament. In Romans 3:24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood for the remission of sins that are past. Is he talking about your past sins? No. All your sins were future when he died. He's not talking about your past sins. He's talking about sins of Old Testament saints.
Yes.
Through the forbearance of God. You mean he set him forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood way back yonder to Abraham? Absolutely. Absolutely. To Moses? Absolutely. You don't think Moses knew what that lamb was? He knew what it was. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. They've been talking about his decease from the beginning. And then secondly, I want us to see what they saw. They saw, first of all, Christ and his prophets as one. As one. Christ's countenance was changed. He was still Christ. They still recognized him as Jesus. But he appeared as nothing that they'd ever seen. They saw him in his glory. His raiment was white and glistering. His face was white like the light, like the sun. And they saw Moses and Elijah talking to him in glory, it says in verse 31. Talking to him in glory. He was Christ come down from heaven and Christ glorified all at the same time. All at the same time. Ain't that what we hear and see when we hear the gospel? Ain't that the revelation God gives us? We see God come into the flesh. Did he cease to be God? No. No, he was still God. Mary looked at that little baby and said, I rejoice in God my Savior. Huh? He's God. He never ceased to be God. Well, what about after he died? He's still God.
Yes, sir.
He's still God. The revelation of Christ is according to the law and the prophets, and they set him forth as God our Savior. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Listen, the Mighty God.
Amen.
Huh? The Everlasting Father. He said, they said, show us the Father, and we'd be satisfied. He said, you're looking at him.
Yes, sir.
You're looking at him. You've been this long time with me, and you've not seen the Father? I and the Father are one. He's talking to saints who had died by earthly standards hundreds and hundreds of years before. But my friend, and I, you can take comfort in this, I do. Saints never die.
That's right.
Huh? They never die. They just go from here to there. This body's going to give up the ghost. This body's, they're going to lay it down. It's going back to the dust from which it came. But saints never die. And this glorious revelation testifies to that. Here's two saints alive and talking to Christ who died. One of them died, I think, 1,500 years before that. The other one about 900. And they're both standing there talking to Christ. Listen to this. Our Lord was talking to, you remember they baited him, the Sadducees did, about the resurrection. And he said, as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God? He said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he said this, God is not the God of the dead, but the living.
Amen.
He that believeth on me shall never die. Isn't that what Christ said? Saints don't die. They don't die. Moses was still Moses and Elijah was still Elijah. But they were in glory. They were in glory. And somebody, I've had my share of people jumping all over me about eternal justification. If anybody ever jumps on you about that, take them over here to them. If these two were not eternally justified, what are they doing in glory? Because Christ hadn't died yet. Huh? He hadn't been risen. That's our justification. That's how it was accomplished. But they were already justified in the purpose of God. And it was counted as done. And that's what that scripture over there in Romans chapter 3:24 that I was quoting to you a while ago. That's what that's talking about. By faith, they saw the coming Redeemer who would die. And that death was counted just as though it had already happened by God. And they were justified and taken up into glory. God sent down a chariot of fire and took Elijah into glory. Moses, he buried on the mountain. Nobody saw what God did with him. And here he is. Here he is. And it says they were astonished at his doctrine. And these men were talking about his decease. Now, if you have a concordance when you go home, just look up the word decease. The first explanation there is Exodus. They were talking to him about his Exodus, which he should accomplish. There's no mites in that, which he should accomplish. Before God would allow Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt, the lamb must be slain. Had to be slain. The blood had to be struck on the lintel and on the doorpost. The door had to be covered with the blood of Christ. That's the only door there is. Christ is the door. And his flesh had to be eaten. Or no Exodus. No Exodus. In this transfiguration, here's the fourth thing. They saw all three as one. All three. Well, preacher, where are you getting that from? Because Peter, having seen all three, wanted to build three tabernacles. If he saw one above the other, he'd have just built one tabernacle. He saw all three as one. You know how God sees you, Larry? He sees you in Christ. That's hard to get hold of, ain't it? He sees you in Christ. He sees his son. He'll tell you, when you get to glory, he'll say to you, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." You can't look yourself in the mirror and say that. God's going to say that to you. Because he sees you in Christ. Because that's where he put us. That's where he put us. Oh, my soul. We won't jump all over Peter. And Peter, now I'm telling you, Peter didn't know. It tells you right here. He didn't know what he was saying. He didn't know what he was saying. He said that out of ignorance. He's going to build three tabernacles. But what he saw was one. He saw them glorified. Glorified. Oh, I tell you, if we could just get a hold of our union with Christ, we're one with him. And then another thing about this revelation of Christ is that nothing was talked about except his death. Huh? People want to talk about everything on the sun, don't they? These are glorified saints. There's nothing hidden from them anymore. Nothing hidden. They know, they see him as he is. There's no more blindness and ignorance about them. They know. They know who this is. So what did they talk about? They start talking about the creation and start talking about where frogs come from. And no. They talked about his death. They talked about him. Him. Christ and him crucified is our message to all who will listen.
Amen.
Paul said, "When I come to you, Corinthians, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you these things. But he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." All right, what else do you see in these verses? Well, I see the effects of this vision. Peter said, "Let's build three tabernacles. We're going to build one for you, Lord. We're going to build one for Moses. We're going to build one for Elijah." And boy, things got quiet on the mountain. They that were talking quit talking. And a cloud appeared. You read all three accounts of this. A cloud appeared, and the cloud overshadowed them, and they were quaking in their boots when it did. And when the cloud overshadowed them, what is that? That's the presence of God. When the presence of God just covered them like a cloud, they were trembling. And out of that cloud, they heard a voice, and they said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And then the cloud moved away. And when the cloud moved away, there's nobody else there, just Jesus. Him alone. Huh? Isn't that what happens when you get the revelation of God? I mean, I love the old prophets. And when I'm reading them, I'll say Zechariah said, or Isaiah said, or Moses said, or even, I know God said it through them, but like our Lord said, "He that hears you hears me." It's God speaking. And I tell you, I've got all the respect in the world for those prophets and what they did. I wonder if the circumstance, but for the grace of God, I wouldn't. But do the things that they did, my soul. Amazing. Moses, outcast. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. He knew something about the fierceness of Pharaoh. He walked right up to the throne. He said, "The Lord said, let my people go."
Could you do that? Not apart from the grace of God, you won't.
They saw nothing but Jesus alone. This is my beloved son, hear him. Does that mean we're not to listen to any others when they preach the gospel? Does that mean we shouldn't pay any attention to the prophets? No, sir. No, sir. He said to the 120 that he sent out to preach, he said, he that heareth you, heareth me. God speaks through the preaching of the gospel. And it's not wrong to read or believe the word of God so long as we see and hear Christ alone. Not wrong to hear the gospel preached as long as we hear Christ alone as the subject. When all the means of God have been rightly received, the result's going to be this, Christ alone. We're going to see him. We're going to see him. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, and I'll try to wind this up. A man I've known him, I guess, for 40-some years. Known him from the 70s. And he was attending the Grace Church, and I'm not going to tell you what church. And I was talking to him the other day, and he said, I don't go there anymore. And I said, what's the problem? He said, well, the pastor preaches the gospel. And don't get me wrong, he said, the gospel is very important. But we need a little law. Can a man have a little law? Paul said, if you be so much a circumcised, you're in debt to keep the whole law. You can't have a little law. We need a little law. Oh, my soul. Well, I tell you what God did. He took Moses out of the picture. What about all them ceremonies? What about all we need to keep those ceremonies? We need to, huh? Elijah, you go over here. Now what do you see? Christ alone. Christ alone. God took Moses out of the picture. Well, how in the world are we going to live our lives? Look here in Colossians 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How do you receive him? As your righteousness? As your life? As your justifier? As your Savior? As your Lord? Now walk that way. Ain't that what he said? As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. And established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And beware, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. What's philosophy going to do? It's going to try to lead you away from Christ, or tell you you need this along with Christ. They're going to spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. They're going to lie to you. And it's going to be after the tradition of men. Men love this. It's going to be after the rudiments, the basic principles of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him. Huh? Ye are complete in him. The law and the prophets are means to an end. Without the law and the prophets, we wouldn't know who Christ is. Brother Mahan used to say the whole Old Testament tells us somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. The Gospels tell us somebody came. And all the epistles tells us somebody's coming back. Somebody's coming back. Christ accomplished his exodus. And if Christ did not accomplish his exodus, then there'd be no saints in glory. Our Lord had been teaching them something about the preaching of the gospel. So how does this transfiguration figure into the gospel? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. If he didn't die, be buried, and risen from the dead, we got nothing to preach. Got nothing to preach. And he said, your faith is vain. And you're yet in your sins. And what about those falling asleep? They're all perished. They're all gone. But he said, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He accomplished his exodus. And I tell you, when Moses left Egypt with Israel, they lined up like an army. I forget exactly what the order of it was, but they lined up in order like an army, and they marched out of Egypt, and the Egyptians gave them everything they had willingly. Just give it to them. Get out of here. You know, we don't want no more plagues. Just here, take that. And when they went out, God forbid even a dog to bark at them. When they went out, the dog sat down, wagged her tail when they went by. He accomplished his exodus, and his exodus is our exodus. That's what he's showing these men on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's setting the precedence for all gospel revelation. Here on out, you're going to see he's the subject of this book. And his death is the testimony of this book. May God give us everyone an understanding of that. And might it have the same effect on us that it had on them. All we see is Christ. All right, thank you.